The Bible says, when the righteous rule, the people are blessed, and when the wicked rule, the people are ruined. That is really true. And in the passage that we have in front of us today, in Judges chapter 9, we have a king, or at least a man who wants to be king, who wants to rule over people, and we have a group of people who are not looking for the best ruler to rule over them, but they're looking for someone like them, and they both get what they deserve in the end. They are a wicked group of people, both the kings and the people that are there, and they get what they deserve in the end. And there's a lot that we really can learn from this account. It takes place outside of the city of Shechem in Israel. Remember that this takes place during the time of the judges. It was about a 400-year period after the time that Joshua brought them into the promised land. They were still broken up into a confederation of 12 different tribes. They didn't really have a thought of nationalism at the time. That would come later under the kings. But right now they're thinking more tribal. The tabernacle has been set up by Joshua in Gilgal, and the tabernacle has been brought by Joshua over to Shechem. Shechem is the city that we're going to be talking about today. There was also a terebinth tree, or an oak tree, in Shechem that had survived for hundreds of years. Trees can live a long time. There are trees alive today that are 4,000 years plus old on the earth. So there was this giant oak tree of Moreh. And you remember when Abraham made his way from Ur and came into the land of Canaan, that he came to the oak tree of Moreh and he built an altar and he made a sacrifice to God there outside of Shechem. You also will remember that his grandson Jacob would also go to Shechem, and his daughter Dinah was violated, raped, or seduced. It's hard to tell by the exact account what happened to her. Jacob didn't do anything. So her brothers, her 100% brothers, because remember, Jacob had four wives and 12 sons who were half-brothers to many of them. Her full brothers were Simeon and Levi. And Simeon and Levi were angry that their father didn't do anything about the violation of Dinah. And so they made a covenant with the city of Shechem, told them, we'll marry your daughters and you guys can marry our daughters in Israel of the family of Jacob, and we'll have a treaty. And so they made a treaty, except they said, you guys have to get circumcised. If we're going to do this, you have to be circumcised. And then the Bible says, when the pain was the worst on the third day, Levi and Simeon went and slaughtered all of the men of the city. Jacob was thought it was absolutely unbelievable that they had done that. It was truly a wicked thing that Levi and Simeon had done. And Jacob, when he died, had given a curse to Levi and Simeon. He said, you will not have a place in Israel. You will not have a tribe named after you. Or your tribe will not go on. Simeon was assimilated by Judah, and Levi, God turned that curse around to a blessing, and they became the priestly tribe, and they didn't get a slot of land, of territory, just like Jacob had said, but God turned it into something that God became their territory. God can take something that a descendant has done and turn it around to even be a blessing for you, which was what God did for the whole tribe of Levi. So it's a few years after that now. Shechem is a city of agriculture. There's wheat, there's olives, there's grapes that are there. It has become, at this point, the capital of Israel during this period. It will be changed. The tabernacle is built there. The terebinth tree is there. It is the center of Israel under Gideon, who we talked about last week. It was Ophrah, the city of Ophrah, and now it is becoming Shechem. And so it says, and also a little bit more background, in just in case you weren't here for our study last week, you remember we talked about Gideon? Those of you that weren't here, you remember the great story of Gideon? He's a man hiding in the cellar, and the angel of the Lord comes to him, and he gets an army of about, 23 or 24,000 people. God says that's too many. So you can tell the people that are afraid to go home, and 22,000 left. How Gideon must have felt. And by the way, they were facing an army of 130,000. And God said that the 30,000 that were there, or the whatever it was too many. So 22,000 left. and then God dwindled down it down more by bringing them to a little spring, the Gideon spring, and had them drink. And the ones that brought water up to their mouth and drank were about 300. And those were the men that went down to fight and delivered them from the Moabites. It's a great account. It's told over and over again in Sunday school. But I was telling my wife on the way over here, but the rest of the story isn't told. And that's that Gideon starts acting like a king. He turns down being a king right away. Gideon says, no, I won't be a king. God is your king. But then Gideon marries a bunch of wives, has a harem like kings do, and had 70 sons, and even had a concubine in Shechem, which was, the concubines were, I don't know if they were common in their day, but they certainly happened in their day. And he had a son, 70 sons by his wife's wives, and then one son by a concubine from Shechem by the name of Abimelech. Also remember that he took gold earrings from all of the army that had gone out and routed. He enlisted after the 300 initially defeated the Moabites. He enlisted the Ephraimites and some others, and they pursued them, and they defeated the army, and they took the booty from the Ishmaelites, the Moabites who were Ishmaelites, and they had earrings on, and he asked for all their earrings. And then Gideon made a golden ephod, which is a priest's shirt. He made a golden ephod and put it up in Ophrah, and people came and worshiped the shirt, the golden shirt. The end of Gideon wasn't good. And like I said, in Sunday school, we talk about the great story of Gideon. That's the one that we know, but we don't talk about where he went with people worshiping the golden ephod. And that's why I say these stories aren't to make us go, man, the heroes of the Bible are awesome. These stories are meant for us to go, wow, I need to think about this, and that we would think about it. What was it that caused Gideon to lead the children of Israel into idolatry? What was it about him that made him begin to act like a king? Now, the concubine in Shechem's son, he named Abimelech, which literally means, my dad is a king. That's what Abimelech means. So we know he didn't just start acting like a king, he wanted to be king. And so now he has died. So we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 9. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, that means grappling with Baal, and that is another name for Gideon, Jerubbaal. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all of the family of the house of his mother's family. Please speak in the hearing of all of the men of Shechem. Who is better to you? Which is better for you? That all the 70 sons of Zerubbabel reign over you, or that one reign over you, remembering that I am of your own flesh and bone. So he goes to the city of Shechem, which again is an agricultural center in Israel. It is between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, where they stood and gave the curses and the blessings with Moses. And he says, am I not better to rule over you? I'm one of you. Who do you want to rule over you, Gideon, 70 sons, or me? And his mother's brothers spoke all of these words concerning him in the hearing of the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech. Shocking. For they said, he is our brother. He's like us. Let's follow him. I don't know if that's the best way to choose a leader, by the way, especially a spiritual leader. You realize that the judges had both. They were to be a political leader, and they were to be a spiritual leader as well. So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal Beerth. Now this makes us think that at this time, most of the men that lived in in Shechem were still Canaanites. There were Canaanites in Shechem when Abraham showed up. They were Canaanites in Shechem when Simeon and Levi had killed the men of the city. And remember, they were supposed to kill or drive out of the land of Canaan all of the Canaanites, all of them, but they didn't do it. Instead, they made a covenant with these people. And Baal Bereth means Baal, which was a Syrian word or an ancient word for a god. Baal Bereth means Baal of the covenant. So it seems that they made a covenant with them, and they allowed them to worship and serve Baal of the covenant. And so they go into his storehouse and take 70 pieces of silver, with which Abimelech hired ruthless and reckless men. So we already get a sense that Abimelech's not going to be a good leader at all. When you use the money that's given you to go out and hire worthless and reckless men, it's not a good thing. And they followed him. Then he went to his father's house in Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal. What an awful, horrible thing to come into these men's lives and to take them off guard, to catch them and kill them. It says on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Zerubbabel, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo, and they went and they made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree. That's the oak tree that had been there when Abraham was there. It was the oak tree that was mentioned by Joshua. He read the law in front of them, made a plaque commemorating the law, and set it up by the terebinth tree in Shechem. And there he put the tabernacle, which is still there when this event takes place. So the tabernacle is there, a plaque commemorating the word of God is there, and they make Abimelech king. And in the law it had said that God should be your king. It says, at the pillar that was at Shechem, which was probably a reference to the pillar or the rock that Joshua had put up. Now, we talk a lot about what God expects of us as Christians. And what God wants from us most of all is to love him and to love each other, right? That's what Jesus said. The greatest of all the commandments are to love God and love each other. And I like to put it this way. What matters most to God is the way we treat each other. If we are mistreating the people around us, then we are in sin. And what God wants most of all is for us to walk in love towards one another. And a lot of times we think we're doing good or bad based upon other things, but what really matters to God most, I'm not saying other things don't matter to God, but what really matters to God most is when we're mistreating the people that are around us. How could you mistreat people more than killing the 70 sons of Gideon? Their lives being taken from them, hired by the men of Shechem, and now the king that is over them. And in a way, they get what they deserve, because God is definitely going to judge them. Verse 7, Now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on Mount Gerizim. These hills, called mountains, Ebal and Gerizim, are close enough that when there were a group of people shouting the curses and the blessings of the law, they could hear each other. So the city of Shechem down below could hear Jotham up on top of this hill. And he lifted up his voice and cried out and said to them, and he told them this parable. Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. Obviously, he's drawn a line to Shechem that they had just anointed a king. The trees went out to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men and go to sway over trees? An olive tree would be a worthy tree to be king over all the trees. But he says, I don't want to be king. I want to keep doing what I'm doing. Then the trees said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and the good fruit and go to sway over trees? And again, a fig tree would be a good tree to choose as a ruler. Then the tree said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go and sway over trees? Now, his analogy breaks down for me a little bit here, because a vine is not a tree, and I don't know that a vine would make a good ruler over all the trees, but nevertheless, producing grapes is a good thing. And the olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine would not cease what they were doing to go and be king. Partially because if you're going to make a good king, a good ruler and leader, I don't know that you necessarily want to do it. If you want to do it, there might be a real problem. And so then in verse 14, he says, then all the trees said to the bramble. Now, what's a bramble? A bramble was a short thicket of a thorny plant. brambles. Then they said to the bramble, you come and reign over us. No one else would come and reign over them. They're obviously talking about Jotham, right? Jotham is the bramble. You come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, If in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade, which is meant to be ridiculous, because brambles don't have shade. Vines would have very little shade, but they would have more shade than a bramble would. But if not, let fire come out from the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. So he says that this bramble is kind of a bad leader. Anybody knows that when you threaten that fire is going to come out of you and consume anything, that you are a bad leader. Now, after his little analogy, verse 16, now, therefore, if you acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if he you dwelt well with at, and if you have dwelt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have done to him as he deserves, for my father forgot for your that you risked your life and delivered you out of the hands of Midian. So he's kind of saying Gideon was a good guy. He leaves out the end of Gideon's life, but he did deliver them. And Gideon is in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. He says in verse 18, but you have risen up against my father this day and killed his 70 sons on one stone. And now Abimelech, the son of my of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. And if you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with the house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come from the men of Shechem from Beth Limo and devour Abimelech. So he kind of gives this if you guys have treated people well, then let everything be well for you. But if not, then let Abimelech destroy Shechem and let Shechem destroy Abimelech. And he throws in the nearby town of Beth Milo. He says, and Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. So he went to hide in Beer. And Abimelech had reigned over Israel for 3 years. So there's a period of time where nothing happens. He is reigning over Israel. And I note that it says Israel. That's why technically, when we talk about the first king of Israel, Saul is really the official first king. But Abimelech did reign before him. And here it says he reigned over Israel for 3 years. I don't know how much of Israel during this tribal time he reigned over. But for 3 years, let's just think about that gap. He does something horrible by killing the 70 sons of Gideon because he wants power and he wants to be king. But nothing happens to him for 3 years. Sometimes after we do something bad, God gives us space. And when God gives us that space, he's giving us space to repent. God doesn't judge us immediately. How many of you are glad God doesn't judge you immediately? Because if God did, we would not be here. But don't use the time that God gives you to repent to do further evil. If you've done something and God hasn't gotten you yet and you think, well, God must approve of this, you're making a mistake. God is slow to anger. He is full of mercy. He gives people room to repent and make things right. And all it takes to make things right is to make things right with him. And so Abimelech reigns for 3 years and nothing happens to him. But that doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. That doesn't mean that he is not going to be judged for what he did. It says then, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dwelt treacherously with Abimelech. Now, verse 23 is one of those verses that we go, huh? What? What is a spirit of ill will? The Hebrew word for spirit is ruach, which is literally breath. That is used to speak of spirits. There are, and when we look into the spirit world, when we're talking about angels and demons and seraphim and cherubim, we are looking through a mirror dimly. We don't see things clearly. God has not given us. Anybody who says, I'm an expert on the spirit world, just ask me any question and I'll answer it, they're not going to be able to do that because the Bible doesn't give us all of those answers. And there's at least one other place in Ezekiel where a spirit, a ruach, comes to God talking about Ahab and says, let me go and deceive him, and to go deceive Ahab. And God goes, yeah, that's a good idea. I'll let you go and do that. Also, remember in Exodus, there is the death angel sent from the Lord that goes out at night and kills all of the firstborn of the household of Egypt. I think there's more going on in the spirit world than we really understand. And I also want to use this as an example that sometimes we think of things in a very American way. We're Americans, and when we read something, we want to read it like an American. Why can't he just make sense and tell us what this is all about? Why can't he just answer this question? What does it mean a spirit goes out? A deceiving spirit goes out, and so that they'll deal treacherously. When you got to remember that it's written in Hebrew, and it's a culture that's different than ours in a different time. Now, have you ever traveled to a different culture and ended up doing something that was offensive to them? Years ago, I went to Bulgaria, and we were told not to make the peace sign, because in Bulgaria, the peace sign was to us what the flipping off sign is. I thought, is there another way to say that besides saying flipping off? I'm not sure. But that's what it is to them. And so we as Americans have a tendency when we're somewhere, we see something happen, to want to go, peace. Yeah, peace, man. And they said, stupid Americans. Well, we get cultural things mixed up. But imagine now, we're not only crossing over to the Hebrew culture, we're crossing over to an ancient Hebrew culture. So what did it mean to the ancient Hebrew who read this for the very first time? And I'm not sure that we understand all of it. I'm not sure it fits into our precedents really well. I'm not sure it fits into our categories. So this is a reminder to us that there are things in the Bible that we read and we go, let me think about that. Let me put that on the shelf that I've got in my mind for further information. I don't know exactly what it means. Was it a demonic spirit? Is God always holding back demonic spirits from doing their evil? And God allowed that demonic spirit to go and do it? Is it an angelic spirit that's sent out from God to deceive? Again, that doesn't fit into our precedents or what we think, but that might be the easiest and best reading of the Hebrew text. The answer is we don't know. And I love that he just quickly goes over it. To them, it didn't seem to be a big deal, because I stop and talk about it for how long now? But to them, they just read it. So then God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And we want to go, what? What does that mean? So we'll just put it on a shelf and go, for more information, let's see if we can't clear it up as we learn more as we make our way through the Bible. It says, and the men of Shechem dwelt treacherously with Abimelech. It's exactly what God wanted to do by letting the spirit of ill will go in between them. And by the way, there are people who say, well, this is an attitude. Like, we use the word spirit. We say, well, you have a spirit of rebellion, you might say to someone. And by that, we don't mean an actual spirit of rebellion. We mean they have an attitude of rebellion. But that's not how this word spirit is used in the Hebrew Bible. That's another good example of us looking at things in a very American way. The way we use words is not the way they would necessarily use words. And the way they use the word ruach was not for attitude. It was for the word spirit. And in verse 24, it says, the word ruach, by the way, in Hebrew, literally means breath. Just as pneuma in the New Testament, the Greek word for spirit is pneuma, it means breath as well. And so, verse 24, back to the story, that the crime done to the 70 sons of Zerubbabel might be settled and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother. So God is thinking of justice. And God always does. We think of the blood of Abel crying out from the ground and God wanting to justify that blood. There are other places where it talks about the blood of the people who were killed crying out from the ground. And now the blood of these 70 brothers being laid on Abimelech, their brother. It says, who killed them. God will bring justice. Our God is a just God, and he will bring about justice. It says, who killed them and the men of Shechem who aided him by killing the killing of his brothers. So both of them will pay. And the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the troops of the mountains, on the tops of the mountains. And they robbed all who passed by them along the way. And it was told Abimelech. So they sent out bandits. And when people passed by, they stole from them. These were people coming to buy the olives and the grapes and the figs of Shechem. But now they aren't getting there to buy it because their money's being stolen earlier. And that word comes to Abimelech. Now, Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So this guy decided he wanted to be king. And they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyard and trod them and made merry. And they went into the house of their God and they ate and they drank and they cursed Abimelech. While Abimelech's not around, he's feeling pretty bold. He's had a few, one too many glasses of wine. Then Gaal, sounds like a girl's name. But we have Gaal Irwin, it's not a girl by any means. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor and the father of Shechem, for why should we serve him? So Hamor was Shechem's dad, the one who had founded the city of Shechem. So Gaal says, well, let's not serve and follow him at all. He says, if only the people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech. So he said to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. So again, he's had a little bit too much to drink. He's saying, Abimelech, come out. I'll take care of you. When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was aroused. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly saying, take note, Gaal, the son of Ebed, his brothers have come to Shechem and they are fortifying the city against you. Now, therefore, get up by night with you and the people who are with you and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be as soon as the sun is up in the morning that you will rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with you come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity. So his commander hears what Gaal is doing, fortifying the city and talking about attacking. And he goes and tells Abimelech, get your men and hide outside of the city. And then when it's morning, when they're not expecting, you come in and take them. So Abimelech and all of the people who were with him rose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in the four companies, with four companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood at the entrance in the city gate. Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. So they're beginning to move around now and to get in position. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, and Zebul, remember, is Abimelech's commander. So Zebul's on Abimelech's side, even though he's in the city talking to Gaal. You following me? Feel like I'm losing you. I'm not losing you? All right. He says, look, people. So Gaal looks out and he sees people moving around. And he says, look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains. But Zebul said to him, you see the shadows of the mountains, as if they were men. It's nothing. You're just seeing the shadows moving around in the morning as if it's men. So Gaal spoke again and said, see, people are coming down from the center of the land. And another company is coming from the diviner's terebinth tree. That gives us a little more information, by the way, about the terebinth tree that is in Shechem, that it's a diviner's tree. Some say that this word diviners could also be used as a teacher, a teaching tree, as it might have been a place where people gathered their kids around to teach them. But a diviner's tree would be an ancient kind of a witchcraft or divining, kind of an astrology there at the terebinth tree, which had been forbidden by the law. So it says, we see them moving around by the terebinth tree. Then Zebul said to him, where indeed is your mouth now? So he kind of comes out, lets him know, you were bragging last night about how you're going to take down Abimelech. Where's your mouth now? With which you said, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Are not these the people who you despise? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now. So Gaal went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him. And many fell wounded and at the very entrance of the gate. And Abimelech dwelt with Amorah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his brothers so that they would not dwell in Shechem. And it came to pass on the next day that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech, and he took the people, divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field. And he looked, and there were the people coming out of the city, and he rose up against them and attacked them. And Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, and the other two companies rushed about all who were in the field and killed them. So this king they had paid money to, who had taken care of his brothers, ends up killing the very men that started the whole thing in the first place by giving him the silver from Baal Berith. Verse 45, so Abimelech fought against the city all day, and he took the city and he killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. When someone who is wicked leads, they don't care about the city, they don't care about the people. These people have gone against him now, and he just gets them back. And then he sows it with salt. To sow a city with salt was to make it not be able to produce any kind of fruit anymore. It would be decades before it was able to once again be an agricultural area. This was an agricultural city, and now he ruins it. Verse 46, now when all the men of the tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the people of the god Berith. So they would have towers in their cities that they could go up into as a stronghold from the fortified areas. Rather than having walls around their cities, they would have walls around cities, but they would also sometimes not have walls but have towers that they could rush to. And it was told Abimelech that all of the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. So Abimelech went to Mount Zalem, he and all the people who were with him, and Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulders. Then he said to the people who were with him, what you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done. So each of the people likewise cut down his own bough and followed Abimelech, put them against the stronghold and set the stronghold on fire above them. So all the people in the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. And Abimelech went to Thebez, and he camped against Thebez and took it. So he's just kind of on this rampage now. And there was a strong tower in this city, and all the men and the women and the people of the city fled there and shut themselves in it, and they went up on the top of the tower. Abimelech thinks, it worked to burn the tower of Shechem. I'll burn this one as well. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. It's going to leave a mark. Then he called quickly, didn't quite kill him. He knows he's dying. He calls quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest men say to me, a woman killed me. Misogyny was alive and well during the days of the judges. And his young men thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man to his place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 sons. And I think that, you know, when we talk about God's judgment, when we talk about one day God will judge us, we will be judged for everything that we have done. And that's why it is such a good thing for us to receive the forgiveness of Christ, to make things right, to repent from what we have done, and to treat people well. And it's a good thing for us as Christians to remember that's what we're supposed to do. Walk in love towards one another. Be loving and kind to the people that are around us. In fact, the Bible even says they, the world, will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Not only are we not to mistreat people, if you are mistreating anyone in any way, husband, wife, employer, employees, fellow employees, if you are mistreating, if you're stealing from your boss or you're stealing from your employee, if you are mistreating people in any way, know that God is the great judge and God will repay. The only way you will escape the judgment is for you to repent and to make things right between you and God. There's so many examples that I could talk about, but let's let the Holy Spirit be the one to speak to your heart now as to whether or not you're treating the people around you rightly. You might not be killing 70 brothers, and I'm glad, that's a good thing, but that doesn't mean the way you're mistreating people around you is good as well. The final verse, and all of the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned on their heads, and they came and them on them the curse of Jotham, the son of Zerubbabel. So Jotham was the only survivor. Jotham never became a leader. And I talked about the Old Testament being meditative literature. Boy, I tell you what, this chapter gives us a whole lot to meditate on, to stop and consider this and to see what is God trying to say to us? What is God saying to us about the leaders we put into place? What is God saying to us about the leaders when we are leaders and how we rule over people and how we treat people when we are? Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for this chapter in the Bible. We thank you that we are able to read this, that just has this story, but this murder of these 70 people and 1,000 people in a tower, and how wicked this son of Gideon was, and how the other sons of Gideon met their death, and what a horrible, awful chapter in mankind and even in the Bible. And yet, though, Lord, there really is so much we can learn from it. We pray that your word would do its work, that it would work inside of us as we take time to cover your word in its entirety. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This coming up Sunday, we'll be back in the book of Romans. We'll be covering Romans chapter 5. The first, probably 10 verses or so, we'll break chapter 5 into three different chapters as we're making our way through, verse by verse, line by line, through the book of Romans. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. God bless you guys. We'll see. I'm going to hand things over to Sean, which, by the way, it's his 21st birthday today. All right. I'm lying about the 21st. It's not his 21st birthday, which you can tell by that beard. No 21-year-old could grow that beard. But it is his birthday today. So make sure you harass him with birthday stuff when you guys leave, all right? God bless you guys. We'll see you later.